Thank you, worship team, and you may be seated, everyone, as we look to the Word of God together. We're going to Acts chapter 10 this morning in just a few moments as we continue a look in the book of Acts at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the early church. How many of you here today have ever found that you need the power of God in your life? We need God's power, His strength, His life, His energy, His resource in our lives. And when Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again from the dead and then launched His church into existence, He promised them a supply of spiritual power, which He called the gift of the Holy Spirit. We've been looking through the pages of the book of Acts at the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the New Testament church in location after location, situation after situation. We began a few Sunday mornings ago, and if we could, let's take a look at the map that is before us today. I hope you can see the map because our activity this morning is focused all the way down in that right hand corner. Everybody see that all right? Say amen. We're looking at the map of the New Testament world here. If we were to take time to read through the entire book of Acts this morning, we'd go till noon in this service doing that. But if we were to read through the entire book of Acts, this would be the world of the book of Acts right here, because we have locations here at the far corners of the map where the New Testament church ministered and touched during the book of Acts. The book of Acts covers 32 years from the years 30 AD to 62 AD. The book of Acts covers that territory. In those 32 years, much was accomplished. How many of you understand that when God is at work, things can move quickly? And so in that 32 years, the church that was launched here in the city of Jerusalem had spread all over this New Testament world with expansion plans that were reaching all the way over into Spain, which is not on our map today. So as we started a few Sundays ago looking into the book of Acts, we started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, shortly after Jesus had ascended to heaven. Remember, Jesus lived 33 years. He died on the cross. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. 40 days later, in full view of His disciples, He ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven. 10 days later came the day of Pentecost, on which the Holy Spirit was poured into the New Testament believers there on the day of Pentecost. And the church was launched with the power of God. But the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not just for the day of Pentecost. It would be for believers of all generations. In fact, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And at the end of his sermon, he said, "This promise is for you and for all who are afar off." Here he is preaching. "For all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise of the Holy Spirit, the power, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we started in Acts chapter 2 in the city of Jerusalem, right down there. This blue circle is basically the nation of Israel, the Holy Land. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit started in Jerusalem. Some days later, there was a second outpouring at Jerusalem that was so powerful that the building where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled again with the power of the Holy Spirit. They received boldness, and the miracle power of God came into their ministry as the Holy Spirit came again. Now, last Sunday morning, we saw that the outpouring of the Spirit began to move in new directions. It did not remain in Jerusalem. It was going to move out and about. In fact, our green dot there indicates an unknown, unnamed city in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, one of the deacons and evangelists, went and preached the gospel. They all, the many in the city, were saved and baptized in water. And then Peter and John, the apostles, traveled from Jerusalem up to that city in Samaria because they said they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well. And in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John laid their hands on those believers in Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit as well. There's more to that story we don't have time to review this morning, but the Holy Spirit was continuing to come upon those new believers. Now, this morning we move a couple of chapters further in the book of Acts to one of my favorite chapters, chapter 10, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the house of a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius. That happens as we have the map before us. Here is Jerusalem again. Here up north is the city of Caesarea. Everybody say Caesarea. Caesarea was the Roman capital. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. But Caesarea would become the Roman capital of Caesarea in a sense. And the Roman government was stationed as they supervised that territory. The Roman government was stationed at Caesarea. One of the important figures who participated in the Roman government there was a centurion by the name of Cornelius. A Roman centurion had charge traditionally of 100 men, and the centurions in the Roman Empire were highly respected. We see several centurions mentioned in the pages of the New Testament. Our centurion this morning is good old brother Cornelius. And so we have Caesarea, where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out again. I've made a quick note here that Caesarea is 38 miles north of the town of Joppa. Everybody see Caesarea? Say amen. Everybody see Joppa? Say amen. Joppa is important because Peter has been stationed, the Apostle Peter, for a little while at Joppa. He has seen some miracles. In fact, he has been involved in the raising from the dead of a woman named Dorcas or Tabitha in Joppa. And so there is Peter. He's in Joppa and Cornelius in Caesarea. But how many of you understand that God knows how to connect people together? Say amen. I've often heard people talk about divine connections that are made by God. This was certainly a divine connection made by the Lord. As God provides a vision to Cornelius at Caesarea, and at the same time provides a vision to Peter at Joppa. And in both of these visions, God gives specific instructions so that the two of them will meet together for a powerful church service that will see many people saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a good introduction this morning, and we move right now into our scriptures as we look at two emphatic visions and then the evangelistic visit made where the church service took place. Let's consider this morning, as everybody awakes, say amen. Amen. Let's consider these two visions seen in Acts chapter 10 this morning. The first vision is the vision of an angel. And this first vision takes place up north in the town of Caesarea, and the angel is seen by this man named Cornelius. Cornelius. What do we know about Cornelius? Well, we know that Cornelius was devoted. He was devoted to God. We see in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, this description. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, do you see here that Cornelius knew God? He was a worshiper of God, but he knew nothing yet about God's son, Jesus, coming to this world to be our Savior. Cornelius knew about the God of the Jewish people, the God of the Old Testament. And Cornelius loved God and worshiped God and did his best to please God. And because Cornelius was seeking God, do you understand this morning that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us? And because Cornelius was seeking God, God gave him a great revelation. And Cornelius was divinely directed. Look at what happened in verse 3. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, Cornelius had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea." Can we go back to the map for just a moment? And let's see what's happening here. Here is Cornelius. I know this is a small little piece of the map. Here is Cornelius up in Caesarea. The angel appears to him and says, "Send down to Joppa, 38 miles to the south, for a man named Peter. He's staying with another man named Peter." We have a pastor Peter here. So Peter the apostle is staying with Peter the tanner. And the angel gives specific instructions. His house is by the seaside. And there is Joppa on the coast. If you were ever to travel to the land of Israel for a vacation tour of the Holy Land, you will no doubt visit both of those locations. In fact, all of those three red dots you would no doubt visit. And you would visit Caesarea on the seaside, you would visit Joppa on the seaside, and you would look out over that beautiful Mediterranean Sea, a beautiful, beautiful location. So the angel says to Cornelius, "Send down for Peter and have him come up here. He's going to share some things with you." Okay? And Cornelius was diligent. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them down to Joppa. Meanwhile, everybody say, meanwhile. Meanwhile, while God has given a vision to Cornelius, God is also giving a vision to the Apostle Peter, who is, by the way, resting on the rooftop by the seaside. Doesn't that sound like a beautiful place for the Apostle Peter to be? He's on the rooftop. And Peter receives a vision from the Lord. That second vision, the following vision, is a strange vision, and it's a vision of a bunch of animals, okay? Cornelius saw an angel. Peter sees animals. And Peter received this troubling vision. Look at it in verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city of Joppa, Peter went up on the rooftop to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, Peter fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Strange. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, what's happening here? Peter sees this vision and all of these unclean animals appear in a sheet let down from heaven. These unclean, we call them unclean because the Old Testament law declared them to be unclean for the Jewish people to eat. So we see here Peter says, "I can't eat those unclean animals. I've never eaten unclean animals. there most likely might have been a pig in that sheet. And Peter would have said, no, I'm not going to eat a pork from a pig. That's not allowable for a Jewish man. Now, first of all, let me say that Peter was still living under that Jewish law and those dietary laws that Jesus had released him from earlier, because in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus pronounced all foods clean. So Jesus removed those dietary restrictions, but the Jewish people who had been living by the law for all of their lifetimes, many of them were still living by that law and by those dietary rules. And Peter was still living by those rules. Some people have estimated that this might have been 10 years after Pentecost. We don't know the exact date of this experience. But Peter is there, and Peter says, no, I'm not going to eat those unclean animals. And the voice from heaven speaks to Peter again and says, don't call something unclean that I, the Lord, have made clean. Now, it's obvious here that this vision was not so much about animals as it was about people. Because the Jews of Peter's day, the religious Jews, had customs that they would not associate with non-Jewish people. They didn't want to eat with them. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. They separated themselves religiously, and they thought those Gentiles, those non-Jews, were unclean. And Peter had no doubt been practicing some of that thought process himself, some of that separation. And now he's about to be called up to Caesarea, where he's going to minister to a whole house full of non-Jews. And the Lord is preparing him, and the Lord says, don't call anything or anybody unclean that I have made clean. And so in his spirit, Peter is being prepared to walk into the house filled with non-Jewish people to have a worship service with them, to preach to them, to fellowship with them, and to experience the presence of God with them. How many of you here this morning already know that God so loved the whole world that he gave his son to be our Savior? Say a good amen. Both Jewish people and non-Jewish people are loved by God, and Jesus came for the whole wide world. That's the message Peter was getting and receiving in this vision. And so Peter received it. The vision took place three times, and Peter heard these words from the Lord, and Peter received that vision from the Lord. And then, as the messengers from Cornelius' house, who had come down from Caesarea, they came to the door of Peter's house, and Peter received the traveling visitors. Verse 17, the story continues. Is everybody still with me? Say amen. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? And the men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa, we know from the next chapter there were six of them, some of the men and brothers from Joppa went along. Let's take a quick look at the map again and think about the story again. Here we are down in this corner of the world. There Peter is on the rooftop at Joppa. The men from Caesarea arrive at his door. They come in, Peter welcomes them, and then they all launch out back up, heading toward the north to Caesarea, where they're going to go to Cornelius' house and have a church service. So those are the visions. Let's look secondly this morning at the evangelistic visit that takes place as Peter comes to share the gospel with the members of Cornelius' household. We note that when Peter arrives, the seekers were present. Peter arrived at Cornelius' residence. Look at verse 24. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself. I'm not God. I'm just a servant. I'm only a man myself. Get up." So talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. I love this story because Cornelius has determined if somebody from God is coming to share with us some important news, we're going to get together as many people as we can get together. We're going to fill the house with people, family and friends, who can hear the good news with us. And Cornelius became quite the evangelist, quite the salesman, as he gathered a whole bunch of people into his house to hear Peter's message. A large gathering of people were there at Cornelius's house. And then Peter asked for Cornelius's reasoning. "Why have you sent for me?" Verse 28, he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him." Well, it was against their custom. It was against their religious custom. But Peter is so accustomed to living in this, he said, "It's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." So, notice, are you walking with the scriptures? God, what does Peter say? "God has shown me that I should not call what? Any man." The vision was a vision of animals, but Peter understood the meaning, didn't he? "God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you have sent for me?" So Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Notice, these people were reverent. They received Peter as a messenger from God. And they respected him and they welcomed him in. And they said, "Here we are. We have come. We're ready to listen to you." They were reverent and they were ready to receive. Now think about this. Is everybody with me today? Say amen. Amen. Think about what it would be like if every time every one of you came to church, you came to church with this attitude: "I am coming today ready to receive anything God has for me today." Now, maybe in your subconscious you think that on a regular basis, but perhaps very few of us actually say that or think of that consciously as we're on our way to the house of God. "I am ready to receive anything God has for me today. I'm going to be walking into the presence of God. I'm going to be waiting upon God, and I'm going to be ready to get what God has for me." The truth is, many people come to church resistant already to what God wants for them and what God has for them. They come to church for other reasons, but they may want an exciting church service, but they don't want to be changed by God. Are you here today? And they come resistant, in some sense, to what God wants. But the whole house this day in Cornelius' home, they were ready to receive from God. The seekers were present, and they were in the right spirit. And the sermon was preached by the Apostle Peter. Notice, Peter's prejudice was punctured here, and he begins the sermon in verse 34 by making this confession. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Peter begins the sermon by declaring, my religious pride and prejudice have gone by the wayside. God has shown me and taught me an important lesson, and here I am to do his work. And Peter's preaching was powerful. As Peter preached about Jesus, look at what the sermon consisted of in verse 37. You know, Peter says, you know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Peter begins preaching about Jesus, the Son of God. We are witnesses, Peter says, of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so Peter preaches a simple sermon about Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus worked miracles. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rose again from the dead. And Jesus is the Lord who's going to judge all of humanity one day. Peter's preaching was powerful. He preached Jesus is the resurrected Lord, and Jesus is the revolutionary liberator. If you want to be freed from the power of the devil, Jesus is the answer. Friends, in the world in which we live today, people become entangled and enslaved by many forces that come from the evil one. And they look for liberation in all different kinds of places in this world. But I'm here to tell you this morning that the only answer for the chains and the shackles of the devil is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who has come to break the power of the devil, to set the captive free, and to give us a new life, a new lease on life. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one. He is the great liberator. He is the Lord of life. He is the redeemer. He is the miracle worker. He is the Lord who will lead us into the future that God has for us. Peter preached about Jesus. And as he preached about Jesus, this crowd at Cornelius' house heard his preaching, and they were moved in their spirits by the preaching of Jesus. In a moment here, we see it. This is quite a story, because in just a moment here, as Peter is still preaching, these hearers in the church service that day believed in Jesus and received him into their hearts. As the Holy Spirit is poured out powerfully. Notice this was a spiritual education. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, Peter had not finished his sermon, and the Holy Ghost began to move. Think about that. The Holy Spirit began to be poured out even as Peter was still preaching. Do you know this morning that the power comes from God, not from the preacher? And the Lord is working. And in the Lord's timetable, God pours out the Holy Spirit. God is not impressed by our sermonizing. He honors the preaching of his word. But I want to tell you this morning, God can do more in a heartbeat than any preacher or prophet or pastor can do in a lifetime of ministry. It's the Lord who does the work. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. While Peter was still speaking these words, they heard about Jesus, and there was a spiritual empowerment. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Wow. The whole house received the Holy Spirit. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Some years earlier, everybody in the house received from God. And here it is at Cornelius' house. Everybody there is hearing, and they're receiving this spiritual empowerment. And there was a supernatural evidence of that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 45 says, the circumcised believers, the Jewish brothers, who had come with Peter, and again, we know there were six of them because of the evidence in the next chapter. Those six Jewish brothers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Here is this evidence again of believers who are receiving the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak out in other tongues. In fact, this scripture verse says the very way in which these Jewish believers knew that they had received the Holy Spirit was because they were hearing that spiritual language coming out of those believers. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues and praise God. We'll see that again, Lord willing, in the next lesson in this series when we come to the city of Ephesus and they begin to speak out in tongues as the Holy Spirit fills them powerfully. So here at Cornelius' house, they hear the message of Jesus. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in tongues and praise God. And ultimately, this incident, this occasion, would be a sovereign embrace of the Gentile people. Verse 46, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter, get this now. That's just the moving, that right, maybe that's the outpouring of the, no. That is the moving of the sprinkler system in the building. Don't be afraid. We're not having an earthquake or anything here. Look at it again, verse 46. Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So Peter ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter, this is amazing. A few days earlier, Peter would not have even gone in there to visit. A wall of separation. The Apostle Paul writes about that wall of separation between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people. The wall that was broken down in Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And a family of believers was forged. Jews and non-Jews, all under the umbrella of the name of Jesus. What a beautiful picture and what a beautiful inclusion. We're so grateful for this morning because I know as I look across the room today that we probably don't have any Jewish people in the room today. Maybe somebody somewhere. We have only one Jewish person that I know of who's a member of our congregation because here we are in Jefferson City, Missouri. We're non-Jews here. But aren't you glad that we have been added to the family of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here we are today. Followers of Jesus, looking forward to a heaven that will be filled with all kinds of people. Now let's back up for just a moment and talk for a moment about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that took place in that room that day. As Peter arrives to preach the word of God, he has this opportunity to minister to them, and the people are so ready to receive whatever God has for them that they are saved and filled with the Holy Spirit right there in one setting. I remember, in fact, Brenda and I took a ride around Jefferson City. We often do that in an evening. We drove last night past the little church down on Monroe Street where I remember my salvation experience. I know, you know, that my mom and dad taught us early, but I remember that experience in that little building down at 900 Monroe Street. We drove past that little building. We pulled over and looked at it for just a moment. We looked at that little Jesus Saves cross that's been there since I was a little bitty child on the top of that building. And as we drove past and thought about memories and thought about the work of the Lord Jesus that took place there in that little building so many years ago, we thanked God for his salvation. I remember my salvation experience there when I was probably 6 years old or something like that as a little boy. But you know, it was several years later when I was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. I was about 12 years old. I remember praying for the gift of the Holy Spirit for several years. As I was approaching my middle school years, they didn't call it middle school then, they called it junior high school. As I was approaching that season, I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive a prayer language from the Lord as an evidence of that baptism in the Holy Spirit. I prayed, and when I was about 12 years old in church, I received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I began to speak with other tongues as they did in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 19, I began to speak with tongues as an evidence of that. It became a prayer language for me that I have used in my prayer times from that day until this day. This morning, I have been praying in the Holy Spirit in my prayer language. That prayer language is a gift from God. The gift of the Holy Spirit provides so many resources to the people of God. Boldness and courage, power for witnessing, says Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are brought into the midst of the body oftentimes through that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that baptism in the Holy Spirit brings, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a spiritual prayer language through which we can pray to God when we don't know how to pray. And the resources that God provides for us when the Holy Spirit comes are many and wonderful. And the blessings of the Lord come through the gift of the Holy Spirit. So these believers at Cornelius' house received so much in that meeting where Peter came from Joppa and stayed in Caesarea. No doubt those following few days, as Peter stayed, were filled with much rejoicing, much gladness, and gratitude over what the Lord was doing. And that story initiated, launched a great move of God. Come on, let me see the map again, Kristen. A great move of God that would spread from there all the way. That move of God would spread in the next couple of chapters in the book of Acts, would spread up north into this region here where a great church at Antioch would be launched, a great missionary sending church at Antioch. And the church at Antioch would send missionaries. They would send specifically the Apostle Paul and his partners, and they would travel all around the known world of their day. Paul would station himself at Ephesus for a while, and the whole continent of Asia would receive the word of God. And the gospel of Jesus began to spread like wildfire as the Holy Spirit gave power to Jesus's witnesses. I say to you this morning as we close that we need the power of the Holy Spirit as much today as ever. Amen. We live in a world that is in many ways gospelized already. And yet, though much of the world has received the gospel already, there are places and portions in the world where the gospel is still reaching out to those who have never heard about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's been a joy these last few weeks to have Caleb Heumann home with us and home with his family as he is a missionary to Thailand and doing a great work there in Thailand. We're thankful for your ministry, Caleb, and your family there. And you know, the world is still receiving the gospel. But you know what? Even in Jefferson City, there are many people who have not yet heard a real, tangible, personal description of what it means to know Jesus personally for themselves. So we need the Holy Spirit's help in all of that, in our praying, in our preaching, in our witnessing, in all that we do for the Lord. We need the help of God. Would you say amen?